I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the prophecy of Jeremiah. The prophecy of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 23. No two words can be more devastating than the words, no hope. There's no hope. Alexander Pope, the 18th century poet, said, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast." And yet a lot of people in our world, a lot of people, really struggle to find hope. In the Middle East, people are fleeing headlong from radical jihadism and war, and they are struggling to find hope. We need to pray for Christians who are in these very, very dangerous circumstances. Our country has seen the boiling forth of racial unrest in recent days, misunderstanding between black and white, and it breaks our heart to see buildings on fire and cars overturned. Young couples worry about our country and worry about the future. I mean, what's going to happen in the future? What's life going to be like for our children in our country? Some struggle with health problems and burgeoning, overwhelming medical bills, and they feel as if they can find no hope. Or others worry about retirement and how that's all going to become reality. Some have questions about God. Some have questions about eternity. What's after death? I mean, ultimately, that's the most important question. And the fact is that all of us need hope. This is First Advent, and we're focusing on that concept of hope. The opposite of hope is despair. And the ultimate expression of despair is suicide. Those who keep track of statistics tell us that since 2005, the number of deaths by suicide in our country has been escalating. 2009 was the first year that the number of deaths by suicide surpassed the number of deaths by traffic accident. In 2012, the latest year for which complete data is available, more than 40,000 Americans committed suicide and died at their own hand. Of course, our own city has been rocked by news of suicide in recent days. Despair is the opposite of hope. All people need hope. Do you need hope? Jeremiah is one of the prophets. And as a prophet, Jeremiah is a doomsayer, but also a hope bringer. He announces God's judgment, but also God's grace and mercy. We find it in a passage like Jeremiah 23. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Jeremiah 23. There are actually key words in this section which follow directly upon the concerns that Jeremiah has been expressing in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, chapter 21 and 22, Jeremiah has been bemoaning the kings of Israel, who are characterized by injustice and unrighteousness and turning away from God. And we come to chapter 23. Follow in your Bibles as I read. And Jeremiah functions here both as a doomsayer and as a hope bringer. 23:1. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people, because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant. Notice that. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them and who will no longer be afraid or terrified, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming. That expression is an expression of hope. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up David, for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah, as a prophet, lived in a very difficult and dangerous time. The end of the 7th century BC. Josiah had been a righteous king and had led the nation in seeking God and repentance and renewing the covenant. But following Josiah was killed in 609 BC. Following Josiah was Jehoiakim and then Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, unrighteous kings who led the nation astray. When he speaks about shepherds in verse 1, he is addressing the kings. The king in the Old Testament, the king is often described as a shepherd. And woe to the shepherds who are destroying and shattering or scattering the sheep of my pasture. It was because of their false leadership. They led the nation directly into destruction, into the judgment of God. And Jeremiah did everything he could as a prophet to turn the people back, but without success. It was not only the kings who were misleading the nation, but also the prophets. Let your eye drop down to 23, verse 16, and notice what he writes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? These prophets, they are not listening to God and then speaking for him. Look at verse 21. I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. Look back to verse 13. In the middle of the verse, they prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. So the nation was being destroyed by ungodly leadership, by kings who misled the people, by prophets who said, you're going to be fine. We will have peace. This is the temple of the Lord. This is Jerusalem. We will have peace. There will be no destruction here. And so misery is brought on by failed leaders. And you ask yourself, well, does this in any way speak to us? Do we have false leaders today? Unfortunately, we have many. We have churches and denominations who are turned away from the gospel by false leadership and who are Christian in name, but who are not honoring and reverencing Christ. J. Grayson Machen is probably not a name known to most of you, but J. Grayson Machen wrote a book in 1923, I believe it was, published, entitled Christianity and Liberalism. It is a book still worth reading, even though it is so long ago written, Christianity and Liberalism. In the book, Machen emphasized the basic doctrines of the New Testament, or of the Bible. He emphasized that Christ is God's son. He was born of a virgin. That Jesus of Nazareth was a man of history, not sort of a story that later people made up. He emphasized that he died on the cross for the sin of the world, enduring and bearing the curse of sin for us, and that he was raised bodily from the grave on the third day. But even as he emphasized these fundamental teachings of the Bible, he was battling a new movement called modernism or liberalism that denied all of these things. And there are many who do so to this day. He argues in his book that this new movement called modernism was naturalistic, whereas Christianity is supernatural. God has acted in history. That's the very touchstone of our faith. He said that this new doctrine is a new religion. It is basically based on works, on human merit, on being a good person, good enough. Whereas Christianity is a faith based on grace and the mercy of God to bring us what we do not deserve and cannot earn, our own forgiveness, our own salvation. Liberalism is not Christianity, is the thesis of his book. It's another religion, and it's a book that is still worth reading today. This brand of Christian faith, liberalism, is popular in our country, and it is prevalent here in Oneonta. I was once given a book by a friend here in our city. It was about Jesus. It was entitled The Gospel According to Jesus by Stephen Mitchell. And you begin to read the book, and you discover that Stephen Mitchell believes that the birth stories about Jesus, they're just legends. And the death and resurrection of Jesus is myth. And he recommends that we are to look at the Gospels and find the teaching of Jesus. And lo and behold, Stephen Mitchell suggests that Jesus and the Buddha have a great deal in common. And you read a book like that, and you want to sort of throw up and then throw the book as far as you can throw it. Look at the words of Jeremiah. Woe to the shepherds, because you have scattered my flock and have not bestowed care on them. I will bestow punishment on you. You notice that repetition of language in verse 2, I believe it is. They have not bestowed care. I will bestow punishment. There's one Hebrew word that is behind that dualism. There's a word play, and the NIV is trying to bring that word play into English. You have not bestowed care. I will bestow punishment on you. Notice the first word of the chapter. It is the word woe. Woe upon those who mislead my people, who misdirect them, who prophesy and who have not heard from God. They have not sat in on the counsel of the Lord. And God will visit punishment on leaders who lead God's people astray. So there is in this passage judgment, but there is also hope. No situation, even the very dark and dangerous and difficult times of Jeremiah, no situation is without hope when there's God. Jeremiah has hope for the future. He says in verse 5, the days are coming. And he says in verse 7, that expression is repeated, the days are coming. There is hope. The scattered remnant, the people of Israel are going to be scattered all over the world. The scattered remnant will be brought back to their homeland. And he will place faithful shepherds. This is verse 4. He will place faithful shepherds over them. The faithful shepherds will tend them. They will not be afraid. That's the role of pastors and elders today, is to lead God's people. Jeremiah conceives of God as protecting his people by faithful leaders. I will place over them faithful shepherds who will lead them, who will tend them, so they will no longer be afraid or terrified. And this hope that Jeremiah sees in the future is wrapped up in what he says in verses 5 and 6. Because he's going to send the Messiah. Notice what he says in verse 5, "The days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." Now that word branch is a key, notice that it's capitalized in your Bible. It is an important word in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah. All these prophets use that word branch to refer to the Messiah. It's as if, you know, the sort of the image is out of the root of David will come a branch. Out of that tree, a special branch, a righteous branch will come. Immediately we know he's talking about the Messiah. It's made even clearer by the next line when he calls him a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right. Now, if you read the previous chapter, you would see again and again that there is no justice, no righteousness. The kings who are being condemned, justice and righteousness is not there. But this king, the righteous branch, will do what is just and right in the land. Those words kind of jump out at you if you read the context in the preceding chapter. Notice it says the Messiah will bring salvation to Judah. Israel will dwell in safety, verse 6, and his name will be the Lord, our righteousness. Note this title. God is righteous in who he is and all that he does. In this passage, the Messiah is given the name of God. It's really amazing to think about what is revealed to this prophet. I mean, in verse 5, he describes him as a man. He will be a branch from the root of David. A man. But in verse 6, he is given a title that refers to God, a name that is God's name. I don't know how Jeremiah put this together in his own mind. We understand it as a prediction of what we call the incarnation. God will become man. It's not stated as clearly as we understand it in Jeremiah, but certainly what he is saying points in this the direction of this great mystery. He's pointing to the Messiah. The Messiah brings hope. And 600 years later, six centuries. You know, we live in a fast food culture. You know, we can't wait long enough for the microwave to get it hot. You know, everything is so right now, right now, right now. Six centuries later, an angel, Gabriel, was sent to a young woman. Her name was Miriam, or as we say in English, Mary. And this is what he said to her. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And so hope came into this world. Hope has the name Jesus. Jesus is the hope for all people in this world. Here's the way the Gospel of Matthew put it. He said, "In his name, the nations will put their hope." He was actually quoting Isaiah in that passage. Jesus, in the name of Jesus, all the nations of the world will put their hope. He is the hope of the world. The Apostle Paul went all over the world of his day. He went to city after city after city preaching Jesus. He spoke to Jews and to Gentiles, arguing and persuading people to trust in Jesus as the Savior and God. And at the end of the book of Acts, after his missionary journeys, three missionary journeys, and then a trip to Rome and shipwreck and all the things that he experienced, at the end of the book of Acts, we have him saying to the Jews who are gathered there, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." Jesus is the hope that brings hope to this world. He is the one. My thesis sentence this morning is that people who need hope can find it in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We all need hope, and Christ brings hope here and now. The message of Christmas is Emmanuel. God is with us. Somewhere, I don't remember where it was, I read about a pastor who was drawn to this beautiful painting that he had seen and sort of entranced by thinking about it. It was a painting, you wouldn't think it was a hopeful painting at all. It was a painting of a burned out house, actually a mountain shack, burned out. And everything was destroyed. The only thing that was standing was the stone chimney. And everything else was burned up. In front of this ruin was an old grandpa, a grandfather type, in his long johns. And next to him, a little boy, his grandson. And the grandson was crying, is in tears. And at the foot of the painting, it's just amazing painting. At the foot of the painting were the words that the grandfather was saying to the little boy. He said, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." The pastor thought about that painting. It looked so profoundly miserable. But he realized that it was actually a painting filled with hope, because no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trial, no matter what the trouble or the danger, God is there. And if God is there, and if God is sovereign, and if God is for us, then there's hope. That's the way the pastor understood it and found help in it. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Not an easy phrase to read or to understand. I mean, to say that with all sincerity, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So Jesus is our hope. And faith in Christ makes hope possible. Let me remind you of a story we read in the book of Acts. The two were thrown into jail. Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel in Philippi. And a young woman who had been demon-possessed and making money for her owners was freed, and their money was, as a consequence, taken away from them. And so there was trouble in the city, and Paul and Silas ended up in jail. They had been beaten severely, thrown into jail, and it says, as a matter of fact, that they were thrown into the inner cell. Not the outer cell, the inner cell, and their feet were placed in the stocks. You can't, you know, inner cell, feet in stocks. There they were. And in spite of their hopeless situation, they were singing and praising God at midnight. Well, about that time, You remember what happened. There was a great earthquake. The foundations of the jail were shaken. The cell doors were thrown open. The chains fell off. And the guard, the jailer, he was a Roman guard and responsible with his life for his prisoners. When he saw what had happened to the jail, he was filled with despair. Now, here is a hopeless situation. He was filled with despair. He would rather die than face the authorities with all of these prisoners getting away. And so he took out his sword. And Paul saw him and said, "Stop! Hold it! Don't do it!" And the jailer ran into him and said, or ran into their cell and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The story goes on. The jailer invited Paul and Silas to his home. Now imagine this. These guys were in jail in the inner cell. Now they're in the home of the jailer. And Paul and Silas explained the good news of Jesus Christ to his whole family. Christ died for your sins. He paid the price. He was raised again. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord who grants forgiveness. Well, they all believed. They received Christ. They were saved. And that night they ate a meal together. They were baptized. They ate a meal together. Think about this scene. Faith in Christ makes hope possible. Instead of suicide, he placed his trust in Christ. And he and his whole family were filled with joy. Despair and suicide had been replaced with Jesus and hope. The Apostle Paul wrote, "God has made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." No matter your situation today, no matter your situation, I don't know your situation, but God does. And no matter your situation, or the trouble, or the trial, or the fear that you have, there's hope, because God is. God has sent his Son. Jesus is Lord. And he is the one we can place our trust in. People who need hope find it in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is what Christmas announces to all of us. Let's bow together in prayer.